looked at him in Sunday school and what he did to save a bunch of people that some of them were pretty cantankerous, you know, and they weren't very nice once in a while. And yet God used him through the circumstances in his life to do great things as he can in your life and my life. Let me ask you the question. When you read 2 Chronicles 7:14 and you pray it, if my people who are saved or called by name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, you remember that? What will he do? He'll heal the land, right? You remember that? My question to you, how does God heal a land? Do you ever think about that after you prayed that prayer? How does God heal anything? How does God develop character in people? Is it fun? Or is it not fun? What does he do to develop character? How have you grown more when the sun is shining or when there's rain and storms and tornadoes? I lived 10 years and ministered in 10 years in Oklahoma. That's Tornado Alley. I know about tornadoes. How does God develop character in you and me? Sometimes it's painful. And the story of this young man, a mighty godly young man, developed his character through a lot of hardship, but he did some things that I'd like to discuss with you this morning about trusting God and about forgiveness and loneliness and hurting. And this time of the year, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, there's percentage-wise more suicides than at any other time. And I want to talk to you about this time of the year, about some things that you and I as Christians can develop in our own life and then give away to help people who are hurting. God meant it for good. God meant everything that happened in Joseph's life for good for him and good for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you look up here or turn to your Bibles, if you brought them with you, Genesis 50, 15 through 21, I'd like to read that. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, now they'd been in Egypt for a while, Joseph's brother, or the father, died. And they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, hey, your father left these instructions before he died. It was their father also. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you, to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of your servants of the God of your father. They're still lying. They're making this up. Joseph's father did not say these things. When the message got to Joseph, what did he do? Joseph wept. Same thing that Jesus did in the New Testament at Lazarus' funeral. Jesus wept. Here, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to him, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the savings of many lives, and that, by the way, we are the recipients of 3,000 to 4,000 years ago. That hadn't happened, you and I wouldn't be here this morning. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to him. Man, what he did. On December 9th, 1914, 1 year before I was born. Okay, just seeing if you were with me, okay. On December 9th, 1914, Thomas Edison Industries was destroyed by fire. Edison lost $2 million of his life's work. Much of his life's work went up in the smoke. He was insured for only $238,000 because the buildings at that time had been made of concrete, and they said, concrete won't burn. Edison's son, Charles, at this time was 24 years old. Thomas Edison was 67. The young man ran about frantically trying to find his father. Found him finally. His hair was blown by the December winds. He said, my heart ached for him. There was my dad, 67. He's no longer young. everything he's worked for is going up in the flames. And then he looked over and he said, Charles, come here. He said, where's your mother? So I don't know, Dad. I mean, the fire's going. I don't know. Go find her. Find your mother, Charles, and bring her here. She will never see anything like this again as long as she lives. The next morning, walking around the charred embers of his whole industry and his dreams, Edison said this, I quote, there is great value in disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. 3 weeks after the fire, the first phonograph was on the market. He didn't let anything stop him. He said, all of our mistakes are gone. He could start over again. What a testimony. What an attitude. But not everyone believes that way. You've met him and I've met him. For example, some people like to play God. You know anybody like that? I've met a few of those kind of people, and they get frustrated because they can't be God. But people like that feel that they have the authority to condemn others. I know, and everything I do is right, and if you don't do it the way I do it and tell you to do it, you're wrong. You know, you've met people like that. They are totally unwilling to let anyone else turn their lives around and start over again. You're no good. You can't start over again. You didn't do it my way. And they're like God. They think they are. Preachers once visiting, and I understand this is a true story, visiting some relatives, and one of the relatives knew that he was a minister, and she came up and says, I got a preacher in our town, and you know what? He's a hypocrite. He's friendly and outgoing in church, and he smiles and shakes everybody's hand and is so goody-goody, but I've seen him at another organization in our town, and he is just quiet, and he doesn't say much and doesn't speak much. He's a hypocrite. And the preacher looked at his relatives and says, well, maybe he just joined the organization. Maybe he doesn't know people. Maybe he's thinking of other things. And well, no, that's not so. He's a hypocrite. Just then another relative came up and says, I agree with her. The guy's a hypocrite. I always judge someone by the lowest common denominator, and he is not doing well there, so he's a hypocrite. He's a bum. And the preacher looked at him and said, you judge people by the worst thing they've ever done in their life, and they can't do anything else? He said, oh no, by that standard, none of us stands a chance. We're all lost. We're all sinners. Every one of us in this room is a sinner. The guy speaking to you is a sinner. We've all fallen short to the glory of God and sin. You're preachers of sin. Don't tell Seth I said that, or Cody. But he's a bum. He's a sinner. So let's judge him by the lowest thing he's ever done. Okay? No. But there's a lot of people that like to do that and look down their long ski noses and look how they are and look where I'm at. It's a bunch of baloney. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. The Sunday school teacher, your ministers, your elders, and the people sitting in the pews. And if we're judged, by the so-called gods, by the lowest common denominator, you and I have no hope. Let's just go home. Okay? Let's just go home. If we're judged by the lowest common denominator. But there are those who like to play God and condemn everyone who doesn't meet their standards. And then the other side of the same coin. There are those who've sinned so badly, they don't think they could ever be forgiven. I've met people like that too. How about you? And it makes your heart ache that they've sinned so badly and so much, I can't be forgiven. And I've heard people, as I've talked to them about the Lord coming to church, this is only in Oklahoma, not in Colorado. Those kind of people wouldn't be in Colorado. But they said, when I get cleaned up, I'll come to church. They've got it all messed up. You come to church, get cleaned up. Come as you are, and God will clean you up. You see, there's a lot of people that don't think they can be forgiven. And Satan loves to send little messages saying, You can't be forgiven. You've done this 4 or 5 times. It's too late. Give up. Hazel Feldman wrote this one time. She said, I wish there was some wonderful place called a land of beginning again, where all of our mistakes, all of our heartaches, and all of our selfish griefs could be cast like an old shabby coat at the door and never be put on again. In this poem, Hazel Feldman says she wished there was such a place where the past could be put aside. But she wasn't convinced there was such a place. She didn't think that kind of place existed. And that's what we see now with Joseph's brothers. They seem to believe their sin will never be forgiven. And that's why they came and sent a message to Joseph. Let me read it again. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, the father was a bumper. The father was a go-between. While he was alive, they didn't worry about what they did. But now he's gone. What if Joseph holds a grudge? You know anybody who ever holds grudges? Do you hold grudges? What if Joseph holds grudges and then pays us back for all the wrongs we did? Joseph's brothers had been living now in Egypt for 17 years. For 17 years, they'd been living under the protection of Joseph, living in the lush pasture lands of the land of Goshen, raising their kids down the street from Joseph's palace. For 17 years, they lived just down a street, and they knew Joseph could take revenge at any time because he was second in charge. But Joseph didn't now for 17 years. But Dad's dead. Dad's gone. 17 years earlier, when they first got there, Joseph told him he forgave him. And if you look with me in Genesis 45, Joseph declared, listen, don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Now, you and I can disagree about the methods that God used, but he's God. He said, for 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and the next 5, there'll be no plowing, there's not going to be any reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth and to save lives by a great deliverance. So then it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh and to his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Joseph says, I forgive you. Hey, I forgive you. But brothers, you haven't forgiven yourself. That's a tough thing to do. Adam Clark once said this, the conscience records our sins, and by giving birth to continual fears and doubtfulness, destroys all peace of mind, all security, and all confidence. Until a person comes to the point where they accept forgiveness, they'll tend to run away from that. Anything that will give them peace of mind. And God gives us peace that passes all understanding, and sometimes we don't want that. We want to still wallow in our sins and not accept a forgiveness because we've been so bad. Rick McCartney tells a true story of an attorney who was studying the scriptures. And by the way, I think all attorneys should be studying scriptures. Amen. Yeah. I hear a loud amen. No. Anyhow, he was studying a story about an attorney who was studying the scriptures. And after studying the scriptures, he said, I'm going to put the scriptures into practice, which we all should do. Me too. And it says he was going to forgive the debts of all people who owed him money for more than 6 months. There were 17 people. So he wrote a letter forgiving them of their sins, or their debts, well, not sins. Forgive me there, folks. You know. And he sent the 17 letters by certified mail because he knew they had to sign to get it. You know what happened? True story, 16 of the 17 letters came back unopened. Why? Because the clients refused to sign for them because inside They thought there was going to be a letter from this attorney getting ready to sue them for their past debts. And in their fear, they ended up running away from his forgiveness. Now, what interests me about this passage as I studied in Genesis 50, it deals with two kinds of guilt. It deals with guilt that is forgiven. Joseph forgave. He just did. Have you forgiven somebody? Joseph forgave. But why did he do that? How could Joseph possibly forgive what they'd done to him? And you go back and read what they'd done. It's bad. Even his brothers had trouble figuring out, how can you, as my brother, forgive all of us? Think about it. How you'd feel if someone did something like they did to him. For example, up on the screen, in 1999, Time magazine published this and asked if they would forgive someone who told lies about them. 73%, yeah, I'll forgive them. 24% said, no way. Stole money from them. 67% said, yeah, I can forgive. 31% said, no way. Slapped or punched them, 64%, yep, I can still forgive. 32 says no. Held them up with a gun. Now you start to see the change. Held them up with a gun, 42% says, yeah, 54% said no way. Murdered someone, 33% said, yeah, I'll forgive. 59% said no way. Raped them, 22% said I'll forgive. 73% said no. Raped a family member. Then it dropped to 19% and 77%. There are terrible things to experience. And in any audience that I speak in, every one of you have had things done to you by people who have hurt you. Some severely, some not so severely, but they still hurt. And you notice here, the worse the sin, the harder it is for people to say, I forgive. But think about this. Listen to me. The way Joseph's brothers had treated him was as bad or worse than anything on this list. They robbed him of his most valuable possession, his coat of many colors. They violated his body in every kind of way, beating him, throwing him into an empty pit. They deprived him of his home, his family, his culture, his language. They did everything. Then they planned to murder him. Now to the goodness of their hearts, well, he is our brother. Let's not kill him. And then they sent him to a fate that was worse than death, or worse than could be death. And then he went back and lied to their father and put animal blood on the coat. And then they lived with that for years. What these brothers did was cruel and in many ways unforgivable. But Joseph forgave them anyhow. How could you do that? How could he do that? I got a bass voice, but not that bass. How could he do that? Number one, he really loved his brothers. Notice, am I doing something or am I... Okay. Am I allergic to the microphone or something? Number one, he really did love his brothers. Notice when they sent the message. How did he react? It said Joseph wept. He loved his brothers. In spite of what they did to him, he loved them. There's a true story of a VBS teacher talking about mean people and asked, do you know have any mean people in your life? And the little girl says, yeah, my sister is so mean to me, but I love her anyhow because she's my sister. If you love someone, you find it easier to forgive them. But if you don't love someone, you're not likely to forgive them. Listen to that scenario. Just think what happens in politics, and I don't want to get into Democrat, Republican, or Independent, or whatever. But just think about it in politics. If a politician cheats on their spouse, or robs money, or steals somebody, or steals some money, or does some other illegal act, The people who despise that person's party or religion or whatever it is, they're quick to rise up and condemn them and say how bad they are. The news media will jump on the bandwagon. They'll go start digging deep to find anything they can and talk about the most jaded details of whatever the act was. But if that particular person is a member of their party, if that politician represents a political group they identify with and the media identifies with and the rank and file members of that party, they will rise up and find an excuse for that politician's behavior, right? That's life. I'm not getting into which side. Why would such outlandish behavior be accepted? Because it's their politician. It's their party. It's what they believe in. But Proverbs says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrong. That is, if I already hate someone, I'll find reasons to condemn them. If I already hate someone, don't like someone, automatically I'll start finding ways to condemn them. But if I love someone, I'll find a way to forgive them. You know where I'm going. You're ahead of me. Think about it. That's how God dealt with us. John 3:16 said what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever wondered and ever stopped and considered how God could forgive you and me? Think about the sins you've committed, the people you've hurt. How could God forgive you? He forgave you very simply. It's not complex. I have a one-track mind that's off the track half the time, but I even understand this. He loved you and forgave you because he loves you. It's not complex. He loves you. He's always loved you. And because he's loved us, it's easy to forgive us. No matter what you or I have done. We need to take that message to people, especially all the year around, but especially now because it's such a lonely time for a number of people in the holidays. They don't have others, and they're hurting. God loves them. And because God loves us so much that he could forgive us our sins, he's commanded us to do the same thing. In Peter, we read, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. In Ephesians, he even says it more powerful. Look what it says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ Jesus I forgive you. Now, that next one bothers me a little. Be imitators of God. In other words, we're not God. We're imitate God. What did he do? He loved people no matter where they were because he loves them and he'll forgive them. And we're to imitate him. So what are we to do? You got people in your life that you haven't forgiven? It says, be imitators of God who made us. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How do you smell this morning? I put on my Old Spice. Boy, I smell like a sailor, right? How do you smell? God says, I want your spiritual fragrance to love people and forgive them because that's what I did and you imitate me. God says, love one another and forgive them because I did it first for you and for me. Secondly, not only did Joseph love his brothers, and this is crucial, he trusted God. How many of you really believe Romans 8:28? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to my purpose. Oh, I misread that. His purpose. It's not about you folks, and it's not about me. It's about who? God and His purpose. And when we understand that, and when we realize that it's about God, not us, and Him working through us, and we trusting Him, that's when His purpose works through us to bring people to Jesus and grow them up in the Lord. Joseph trusted God in the midst of terrible things. Some of you have gone through some terrible things. Some of you are going through some terrible things. And if you haven't, you will. That's the way the world is. Joseph trusted God. All of his 13 years of being a slave and prisoner, Joseph looked to God. He always depended upon God, even in the slavery. He depended on God when he was in prison. He was depended on God when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. When he was finally released from prison and became a powerful man, he still saw God in everything. He now had everything that was offered. That's why he could tell his brothers, listen, and I won't read it all again, but don't be distressed. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. Then in that last paragraph, so then it was not you who sent me, but God. He made me the father of Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. I don't know what's going on in your life, but the evil, the literal, despicable evil his brothers had done was something that God used to benefit Joseph and the kingdom of Jesus Christ and save that remnant of 70-some people who grew to millions of people 430 years later and led them out of Egypt. God's chosen people. And as I said, we probably wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for them. If it wasn't for the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we wouldn't be here. You see, what God did through that was fantastic. God was faithful to Joseph. Now, I'm not sure everything is God's will. I don't believe it's God's will that we blow up people just because we disagree. I don't believe it's God's will that people die of all kinds of diseases. I don't believe it's God's will. Well, I guess it is. He did make a mosquito. But no. You see, when God created the earth, it was perfect. There was a canopy there. It was the right temperature. There was no diseases. It was perfect. And then sin came in. And sin has brought about these things. God knows about them, but I don't believe He causes them. And it's not His will that they happen. I want His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, don't you? But this passage deals with guilt that has been forgiven, but it also deals with guilt that has not been forgiven. Hang with me here for the next hour and a half, and I'll be done. Joseph's brothers cannot figure out how Joseph could possibly forgive him. And they had good reason to believe it. Beaten him, robbed him, kicked him, sold him as a slave. What they did 37 years ago was bad. That's a whole lifetime ago. And Joseph had already told them 17 years ago, look, I forgive you. The problem is they couldn't believe it. They couldn't forgive themselves of what they'd done. And until they accepted Joseph's offer of forgiveness, this is what happens in their lives. It's what happens in our lives. Until they accepted the offer of forgiveness, they still live a life of doubt. They still live a life of fear of judgment. They still are separated from a brother who dearly loved them. Don't leave this audience this morning with any doubt. You're forgiven if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trust Him. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. It's called grace, folks. It's called grace. Praise the Lord for grace. Forgiveness. None of us would have a chance without it. I'll close with a couple of illustrations that only take an hour, okay? Dr. Walter Wilson tells of a revival he held one time where a woman approached him after the service and wanted to talk to him about the Lord and becoming a Christian. But she said, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened in my life. And I can't believe that God could forgive what I've done. And for some reason, Dr. Wilson said, you went to church when you were a youngster. Yes. Do you remember any scripture? And she said, a smile came on her face, said, yeah. For God so loved the world, he gave his only forgotten son. Notice that she had substituted forgotten for begotten. He realized what he could do to help her. He says, you know why God forgot his son? No, preacher. He forgot his son because he wanted to remember you. He wanted to remember you. In the same way, folks, Jesus wants to forgive us. But until we accept that offer, we'll doubt his love. We'll doubt that he's not going to judge us. And we'll always be doubtful and separated from him who loves us. I may never preach again to you. I hope I get to. You'll hope you'll let me. But if I don't leave this place doubting God's love for you. He loves you. And he wants to forgive you if you accept his son as Lord and Savior. And his blood washes away your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And rise a new creature. Don't ever doubt. And don't lay tonight asleep letting Satan say, I'll never forgive you. God's forgiven you 400 times, but never again. His grace will not extend forever. It will extend until you take that last breath. Because he loves you. He loves you. Take that message into your own heart, into your own family. There's probably people that have hurt you and hurt you and hurt you. And forgive them because God did. That is my challenge and that is the opportunity God gives us. Just love. Just love. Got people in your family that need that? Go to them. You're not responsible for their actions. You're responsible for your actions imitating God. Don't let this holiday season go beyond forgiveness and love. Please. And trust God no matter what happens. The invitation is Jesus Christ. It's not mine. I'm just a preacher. It's God's church. Jesus died for it, not me. The invitation is to you. One other thing. There may be people here who have tried to straddle the fence. One leg in the world, and one leg in the church. That's a painful place to be. I hope in a nice way I've knocked you off that fence into the God that loves you. Would you come and accept Jesus as we stand and sing?